You're listening to a sermon from New City Fellowship in Manassas, Virginia. New City Fellowship is a diverse community that proclaims the gospel and makes disciples for the glory of God and the renewal of our city. For more information, visit newcityfellowship.com.
Today we're going to be back in the book of Haggai. So it's been about a month since we started this series before Redeeming Grace. Pastor Rich introduced the book of Haggai with chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, where the people of Israel, who had been exiled for about 70 years, are now back and out of exile, and they have lacked in building the new temple. And so the chapter 1 deals with Haggai rebuking them for not building the temple. In Pastor Rich's sermon, he asked the question, are you using the time and resources that God has given you to build his house or your house? Then he made 3 points. Because God rules over all, consider your ways. Stop building your own house for your own pleasure and your own glory. And 3, start building God's house for his pleasure and his glory. The next week, Andrew Music preached on Haggai 1, verses 12 through 15, and that covered the people's response to the rebuke, where the people repent. In Andrew's sermon, he noted that just like the people of Israel, our hearts are prone to wander, that we get distracted with other things. I think it's easy, especially in an area like this where things always seem to move fast, you get distracted with work, with the political landscape, with pursuing your own interests. And it's so easy to get distracted. And in this section of Haggai, the people have realized that they got distracted and they focused on themselves, they focused on building their own houses, and they need to repent. And so in Andrew's sermon, he noted that Israel moves from a disobedient and hard heart to where they fear the Lord, and it's a corporate repentance. So let's jump into where we are now, Haggai chapter 2, verses 1 through 9 today. And let's read the word. In the 7th month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to all the remnant of the people, and say, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? Yet now, be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts, according to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt. My spirit remains in your midst, fear not. For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, so that the treasures of all nations shall come in, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts, and in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. This is the word of the Lord. So now I'd like to pray really quickly. I am nervous, if you can't tell. So I would just like to pray and rely on the Lord here. So Jesus, we come to you today with a grateful heart, me especially with a grateful heart, to be able to share your word. I humbly ask for your presence to be with us. Let us have open hearts and minds as we receive your word. And may this time of worship be for your glory alone. So a few years ago, 2012, Marina and I bought our first home. And Just inside the front door was a powder room, and it was dated. It needed updating, all right? And it had old wallpaper in it, and it needed a new vanity. It was probably original to the house, which was built in 1992. So if you know anything about me, you know I'm not skilled at house maintenance, home maintenance, but this seemed like a project I could probably do. And I decided to try it. So I go in the bathroom. I'm thinking at most it'll take me a day. And I start peeling or trying to peel off the wallpaper. It looked so easy on the YouTube videos that I watched, but it wasn't. And a few hours later, I'm just disgusted with myself. I'm discouraged. There's torn wallpaper everywhere. The powder room looks awful, way worse than when I put my hands in it. And I essentially gave up. I walked out in frustration. I told Maria, I can't do it. And she's like, just take a breather, maybe come back next week. You know, I can help you. I was like, I don't want your help. Leave me alone. Like, just let me be. 6 months later, the room still looked the same. I would walk by it and be embarrassed, again, disgusted with myself every day. And I would look at it, just shut the door. Marina didn't want to have guests over. I mean, it impacted our lives. Eventually, we hired someone who was an expert in home renovations. And he came over with two or three other guys, and within, I don't know, 3 or 4 hours, it looked like a brand new room. And I was amazed at the skill, the talent they had. And when I was reading this passage of Haggai, it reminded me that sometimes our own attempts at rebuilding don't look like they will amount to anything. They're a mess. But just as we hired that expert to come help us out, and he was able to transform that room, God's pretty good at turning messes into masterpieces. So with that, let's take a look at what's happening here. We find ourselves at the beginning of chapter 2 with Haggai once again addressing the people of Israel, just as he did in chapter 1. This is happening about a month and a half after his original address. And he's addressing Zerubbabel, who was the governor, if you weren't here for the intro to this section for Haggai chapter 1. Zerubbabel was the governor, and Joshua the high priest, so he was the head pastor. That's the term that Pastor Rich used. And if you recall, the governor was the highest government official. And the Bible says in verse 1 that it was on the 21st day of the 7th month. So unlike the way this address differs from Haggai 1 is this is more of a message of encouragement. The people have now started rebuilding the temple. And however, there are some elements of discouragement within the crowd, right? So there's a younger group and an older group. And the older group that knew of Solomon's temple are discouraged and despaired because they see where the foundation is laid. Right now, there's just an alternate foundation, and they know this temple is not going to approach anything like the majesty and the splendor of the original temple from Solomon. And this is referenced in verse 3 when Haggai asks, "Is it not as nothing in your eyes?" Another translation says, "How, in comparison, does it look to you now? It must seem like nothing at all." If you read the book of Ezra, when we were kind of contemplating preaching through Haggai, Andrew Music sent a message to all of us and said, you should read Ezra right along with Haggai. It'll blow your mind with all the details that Ezra gives. And so this discouragement in the book of Ezra, whereas Haggai kind of hints at it, why he's giving this prophecy, in the book of Ezra, chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, it gives a little more detail. It says, "But many of the priests and Levites and heads of fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first house, wept with a loud voice." So they were distraught. They weren't just discouraged. They were distraught. This temple to them was a waste of time. And let's keep reading. when they saw the foundation of this house being laid, though many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not distinguish the sound of the joyful shout from the sound of people weeping. So there's a loud noise. There's people on both sides of this issue. I think whenever you're in church, you're trying to do something, there will be people that are discouraged and say, why are we wasting our time doing this? And there will be other people that comes alongside you and jumps on board and says, hey, let's do this together. Let's do the work of the Lord. And that's what's happening here. So in response, Haggai encourages the people to be strong and declares that God is with them, going all the way back to the original covenant. So he's reminding them of the original covenant that he made with them when he led them out of Egypt. And in verse 4, we see that God is reaffirming that he's in their midst. And I like the language here because it says he remains in their midst, which meant he never left. He was always with them. Whether the people realized it or not, God was always with them. And in verse 6, 7, and 8, the Lord promises to shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and all nations and declares that the temple will be filled with glory. In verse 9, God declares that the glory brought into the temple will be even greater than the glory of the former temple, and he will bring peace in this place. So that brings me to my first point, which is God's faithfulness endures beyond our circumstances. So we just sang about it. Great is your faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All we have needed, you have provided. And I think the people of Haggai had forgotten that, that despite their shortcomings, he's faithful. And in Haggai 2, the people are discouraged because as they see the construction of the new temple, they realize, as I stated a few minutes ago, it won't be nearly as grand or as beautiful as Solomon's temple. And instead of looking forward, they were looking backwards at what had been and had lost the vision of what God had told them to do. And so another way of thinking about this is to not let past or present circumstances you are in discourage you from doing the work God has called you to do now. We are all impacted by our circumstances. Some things in our control, some things out of our control. But where we get lost is when we allow those circumstances to distract us or move us away from doing the work that the Lord has called us to do. If we take a look at verses 4 and 5, God reminds them, "Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts, according to the covenant I made with you. When you came out of Egypt, my spirit remains in your midst." I was thinking about this and in my life, and this question came to mind. Have you ever felt like you were just failing at something? Maybe it's not a specific task, maybe just failing at life. And no matter what you were doing, it just wasn't working. Nothing was going right. I can imagine that there are times in all of our lives where we may have that feeling. Mountains and valleys, and the valley just seems so deep, you're just totally let down. But just as in this passage, the Lord reminded the people of Israel that his spirit remains in their midst, we have a promise as well that he's faithful. 2 Timothy 2:13 says it this way, "Even if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." There are so many scriptures that remind us of his faithfulness. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3, "But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one." Another translation says it this way, "But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one." 1 John 1:9 says it this way, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." The other thing I thought about when I was reading through this passage was New City. I think we're a good example of this. I think those of you that maybe are early members or original members remember, I believe the church was founded in 2017, somewhere in that time frame. And we're meeting at Brew, needed to find larger space, found Baldwin, then COVID hit, and there were a lot of headwinds for the church. Even now, there's headwinds with health. We've just gone through a period of uncertainty with our leadership. Thankfully, that seems to have been resolved with Pastor Rich, and we're looking forward to his joining in April. But I believe we're in a season of rebuilding, just as the people of Israel found themselves. And so I want to ask, how are we able to move past the challenges of the past few years and continue coming alongside Rich and moving forward as New City, as a corporate congregation? And that brings me to point number two. Be strong. God is with us. So this is repeated three times in verse four, I believe. And the Haggai addresses Zerubbabel specifically. So the highest governor in the land, Joshua, the head pastor, and then he addresses the people and tells them, be strong. And why are they being told to be strong? So that they can do the work the Lord has called them to do. That's why. There's real opposition, again, referencing Ezra. If you read the book of Ezra, it gives some details that there were other local inhabitants in the land that were opposing the people of Israel's work to rebuild the temple. But God is saying, continue the work. I'm with you. I've never left you. I'm the same God who was with you when I led you out of Egypt. I'm the same God who parted the Red Sea. I'm still here. I've always been here. The people of Israel are not being asked, however, to be strong within themselves. Rather, they are being assured that they can rely on the strength of the Lord. For again, he has assured them that he is with them. And I believe that's why there's the repetition. He's reminding them. They forget, he reminds them. They forget, he reminds them. I think the same thing happens to us. I know it happens to me. I'll just speak for myself. I don't want to say what you go through, but I constantly forget and need a reminder that he's with me. And again, I love that it says, my spirit remains. It's a powerful statement to the people that have gone through hardship, exile, and disappointment. And the people's strength doesn't come from their own grit and determination. It comes from God's presence being with them. He says, I'm walking alongside you. I'm the strength you need. Trust in my plan. Why is God calling them to do this work? Let's revisit verses 6 through 9. For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more, in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth, and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, so that the treasures of all nations shall come in, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. So likewise, we've been called to do work for the Lord. And what is that work? The scriptures command us in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, to go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, here he says it again, I am with you always to the end of the age. This work is ongoing and will always be what we're called to do as Christians until the day that Christ returns. So take heart, because God has promised that he is dwelling with us and in us. And through him, a greater glory can be found. And that brings me to my third and final point. A greater glory and peace is found in Christ. Verses 6 and 7, which I just read, speaks of the shaking of the heavens and earth. There's similar language found in Hebrews 12, 26 and 27. Both passages there declare God's authority and a transformation that will take place, that's coming through his divine plan. And Haggai, it points to the fact of the coming Messiah. The desired of all nations is the term in Haggai. The writer of Hebrews points to the coming establishment of God's unshakable kingdom, where everything temporal is shaken out and only the eternal kingdom of God remains. In verse 8, God declares all of the silver and gold is his. And I was thinking about why he felt that was important to say to the people. And I think it's because they were disappointed that the temple they were building It wasn't going to compare to the magister and the splendor. And he's telling them, everything belongs to me. I don't need what you have on earth to make this beautiful that you think is beautiful. I will make it beautiful through my means. The riches of earth cannot and will not compare to the glory of God that is about to come to the temple. God is assuring them that it's on him to bring the glory to the temple. It's not on the people. Their job is to build it. His job is to fill it with glory. In fact, the reference in verse 9 is understood that the greater glory that Haggai is talking about here is the coming Messiah. As Andrew Music noted in his sermon, this temple that these people are building 500 years later would be the very temple that Jesus himself taught and preached in. What a glorious fulfillment of that promise to fill the temple with greater glory. What could be greater than that? The Son of God coming to earth and preaching in the temple. His glory will often be revealed in ways we can't yet imagine. I think the people of Haggai's time, they probably had no idea that that's what God meant when he said a greater glory, was meaning the living embodiment, the fulfillment, the one who was going to come and establish the new covenant. The King of Kings, the Messiah, he stands there in the temple that they built, and they never got to see that. So they had no idea what was going to happen. The glory of God is not in a physical temple, but in the fact that he dwells in us and with us. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7 says, "The Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." And that's what was happening in Haggai. The people are looking at the temple, and it's just not what they thought. But Charles Spurgeon says it this way, "Without God, all is vanity." So they could have built the most beautiful building, and without God coming and fulfilling this prophecy, it would have all been vanity. So let me restart reading that quote. "Without God, all is vanity, but with God, the smallest work becomes great. The glory is not in the outward form, but in the presence of God with his people. When we rebuild, it is not the size of the work that matters, but the fact that God's presence fills it with eternal weight and beauty. The glory is not in what we do in our own strength and power. It is found in the work of Jesus. The old temple's glory was in gold and stone. The greater glory is in the Son of God, who died for our sins and rose again. And through him, we have peace. Not just a short-lived peace of today and it's gone tomorrow, but peace with God sealed forever. Romans 5, chapter 1 says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is an everlasting peace." John 16:33 says, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." The peace that God is speaking about is a peace that comes from knowing God's presence and love in the midst of hardship. That's why his reassurance to the people in Haggai was, "My spirit remains in your midst." And quoting from Pastor Rich's sermon, he said this, "We need to reorient our lives and our hearts around the glory and the majesty of God. When we encounter God, it changes us. We focus on the work of God and not in our own fulfillment or earthly pleasure, because those things are fleeting. Here today, gone tomorrow. The work of God is eternal. We stop focusing on building our own houses for our own pleasure and glory, and we work to advance the kingdom of God for his pleasure and his glory. No matter how small our efforts may seem, God is at work. As we continue to labor to further his kingdom on earth, we should keep our gaze transfixed on Jesus and his work and look forward to the greater glory that is to come when Christ returns. We have an ultimate purpose. When you are saved, you become a Christian, Your purpose is to love God and to love his people and to reach out to them. Like the coming of Christ, bringing salvation to humanity and representing the fulfillment of his covenant, representing the fullness of the greater glory promised to the people of Haggai, we too can look forward to his second coming. We aren't saved by good works. We are saved to do good works. Those good works, the large part of it, are to build his kingdom. According to Hebrews 1:3, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 11 says, "Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all." When we hear these scriptures, we are reminded that the glory of God and his majesty is the greater glory. We don't trust in earthly things, in buildings, riches, or our sovereignty. We trust in his glory and his sovereignty in our lives. Without that, we have nothing. The majesty and glory of God is not something that can be replicated. We can't do it on our own. We have to rely on his promise to be with us, for his spirit to indwell in our lives. He promises that he's with us. Brothers and sisters, let not your hearts be troubled. God's promises are true and everlasting. His faithfulness endures beyond our circumstances. He is still the promise-keeping God today. Over and over through Scripture, he reminds us of that. I think Psalms 46, I'm going to paraphrase here, but he says, "I'm an ever-present help in a time of trouble." He's constantly having to remind us. He's constantly in his love reminding us, because we're forgetful people, that he's with us. And we can take heart in knowing that our work is not in vain, and it's for his glory. And knowing that God has promised to be with us always, let us be strong in the Lord. Ephesians 6:10 says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might." Be strong because he's with us. His presence in our lives is our strength. God has promised us a greater glory to come, with ultimate peace in and through his Holy Spirit dwelling with us. The best is not behind us, but it's in relationship with him. Maybe today you're standing in some ruins, wondering if God is still at work. Maybe you have some trouble at home, in your job, in your finances. Hear him speak. "Be strong, New City, for I'm with you. I'm not done with you yet." We wait expectantly for his return and the coming glory of his eternal kingdom. Thank you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace, your mercy, your kindness towards us. We know that if you're for us, who can be against us, God? We thank you for promising to be strong, to strengthen us through your might, through your presence, God. Let us be reminded that the work that you have for us can only be done with you dwelling in us, Father. We thank you for the opportunity to do this work. In your name we pray, amen.